Well, I hope you're enjoying the study in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is a unique book in the Old Testament because it deals with the nations, it deals with the nation of Israel. And the timing of the book of Daniel is most important to remember because when Israel was called out and made to be a nation, called out of from Abraham, the promises were made, but called out of Egypt, and they came into the land, and they were to be obedient to God, but they were perpetually disobedient. In fact, the word continually disobedient would be the proper way to say it. And so the Lord said that if you'll be faithful to me, I'll do everything for you. That was his promise to them in going into the land. If you'll be faithful to me, all you have to be faithful to me, I'll cause your crops to grow. I'll fight your enemies for you. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you get sick, I'll heal you. I'll do whatever is necessary for you. All you need to do is to be faithful to me, obedient to me. And when you read Israel's history, they were never obedient. So they went into captivity. They were told they're going into captivity, and the specific reason was that they failed to observe the sabbatical year 70 times in their history, which is half of the time of their history if you include the judges and the kings. So half of the time, they failed to observe the sabbatical year. They failed to be obedient to God. And the other half, they weren't all that obedient during that time either. So God said, you're going into captivity. And so they go into captivity. And when they're there in captivity, Daniel was the first to go into captivity, as you shall see. And 70 years went by, and Daniel began to pray. Now, there's a couple of instances tonight where I'm going to show you that when God is about to accomplish a work, and I don't know if it was the Puritans who said that. We always blame the Puritans if we can't remember exactly who it is. But there was someone who said, when God is about to do a great work, he sets his people a-praying. And I always remember a-praying. I don't know how to quite say that. But he sets his people a-praying. And certainly that was the case with Daniel. 70 years were completed. Daniel started to pray. And he confessed the sins of the nation. So we have been a sinful people. We do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your grace. But you said that you were going to take us into captivity. And the message of the prophets in going into captivity was twofold. It was, first of all, judgment. You're going into judgment because you've been disobedient. And the second part was restoration. And the restoration is the restoration under the terms of the coming of the seed and the promised one and the coming of the Savior and the King. So they were reminded that those promises were given. And now in the book of Daniel, he says a number of things. One, he says, you've been in captivity for 70 years. And Gabriel, the prophet, is sent to Daniel. He said a message for the Lord about a different 70. I'll show you the 70s here. We talked about that. And it's very significant because God could have sent Gabriel, and this God could not do because he always keeps his word, but he could have sent Gabriel and said, you have been a disobedient people. I'm done with you. I'm all through. You're on your own. And I'm going to go and do a work among the Gentiles. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm still not finished with you as a nation. I'm not finished with, this is God's decree for Israel and Jerusalem. It's amazing. God could say, done, but he's not done. And he says, I have a decree for Israel and Jerusalem. And he gives this decree. We're looking at Daniel chapter 9. And he's already explained there's going to be four kingdoms. And then the kingdom of God is going to come. And I'll show you those two places once again. But this is God's decree. And so in Daniel chapter 9, if you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and you'll see this prophecy that is given. And I said there are six things about this prophecy. And the first three, I said, this is all positive. Well, you say, well, why do you put the negative sign up here? And the answer is because this is taking something away that is positive to take away. It's a positive negative. Does that make sense? It's Because he says, I'm going to finish transgression. And the word for transgression is to violate the law. It's to step over the line. To make an end of sin. And the word for sin is the act, the feeling, or the thought of that which is forbidden. And I'm going to make atonement for iniquity. And iniquity has to do with the act of the perverted. It's just corruption. And by the way, these are three words that you can use that is appropriate to speak of your sin and my sin. Because sin is overstepping the line, and it's the act and the feeling of everything that is forbidden when you step over the line, which leads to absolute corruption. So these are God's decree for Israel and Jerusalem to finish this, to make an end, and to make atonement. And that means to, this first word means to finish. This means to seal it up so that it's complete. And to make atonement means to cleanse it, to expiate. And those are the first three things that are mentioned. And then these second three things are also mentioned, which are also wonderful things. It's wonderful that God is doing this. It's wonderful that he's going to do this. But here these are positive because it's bringing in everlasting righteousness. Here the standard has been broken, but this righteousness is going to bring, it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness in terms of the whole of the world, in terms of every individual in the world. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. To seal up vision and prophecy, to seal it up is the same word that's used here when it says to make an end of. It's to make an end of, but the word is to seal, and it means to complete it. Every promise, every prophecy, always all brought to completion. And then the last thing that is mentioned is to anoint the most holy place. And that's significant. It's actually to anoint the most holy. And most people take that to be the place. I said it could be either the temple or the Messiah. I think probably it relates to the temple. But that relates to the restoration. And so I look at this and I say, okay, he says God has a decree. When God has a decree for Israel and for Jerusalem, that means it shall be accomplished. Whatever God says will be accomplished, but a decree is God as if he's pounding and saying, this is going to be. This is a decree it's a promise with an oath. It's like a covenant. It's a decree, very strong statement. God's decree for Israel and for Jerusalem. So if I'm living in Daniel's day, this is what he's told. He says 70 weeks. We talked about the 70 weeks. 70 times 7. It's really the word sevens. We've talked about that. It's 490. And 490 years. During that time, the four empires, there are going to be four empires that are mentioned. And they're going to be completed during that time. And during that time, the Messiah and the kingdom of God, the restoration will take place. And those six things will be accomplished. Now, if I'm an Old Testament believer, and I'm saying, okay, what is being told? I say this. In 490 years, the kingdom of God will be established. In 490 years, it's the end. It's an amazing prophecy. 490 years till the end. Now, you're sitting there saying, now, wait a second. We're still here, and the end has not come. Hold that thought. Just hang on to that thought because you're right, but hold on to that thought. It's very important, but I'm not talking about how you look at it and how I look at it because we have further revelation and further revelation from Jesus Christ himself. But what we have here is, I'm saying, and the question is, what would you believe if you were an Old Testament saint and you were listening to what Daniel was telling or you were reading the book of Daniel? I'd say, this is what I would believe. 490 years, and he's going to specify this starting point, but 490 years, these four empires are going to be completed, and God is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, let me just refer back and look at Daniel chapter 2. Remember, there are two specific chapters in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7, which deal with the nations, the four nations. And it's not just revealing the four nations, but it's revealing the four nations and the coming of the kingdom of God. And you'll notice in Daniel chapter 2, there's a dream. And let me begin reading in verse. There's a dream and there's an image in the dream. And let me just read the interpretation of the dream. Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you the ruler over all them. You are the head, this head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, and it shall rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days, these kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom. In these days, these kings of the in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of, there's a stone cut out of the mountain, it says, and without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after the dream is sure, and its interpretation is sure. So here you have this dream, and it's the dream of these kingdoms, and the kingdom of God is like this huge rock that comes and crushes the feet of the statue, and the whole thing collapses down into dust. And then this large stone becomes a mountain that becomes the whole of the earth, and it becomes this kingdom of God. Now turn to Daniel 7. You have the same story that is told in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts that appear. Instead of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, iron mixed with clay, you have these four kingdoms. And they're described in terms of four beasts. And he describes the four beasts, and the same thing, they're in order, and there's a particular description of them. But again, let me begin reading in verse 23, because this is the interpretation. It says, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole of the earth, trample it, break it down in pieces. The ten horns, like the ten toes, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and times and half a times. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom of the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. The picture earlier in this chapter is the Son of Man goes up to the Ancient of Days, and he receives this kingdom, and he comes down, and he establishes this kingdom. But the reason why I go back and talk about that is because Daniel was well aware of these prophecies, that you have the four kingdoms and the kingdom of God. The four kingdoms and the kingdom of God, which is forever. And there's no other kingdom after that. So that's why I said, if I'm reading the book of Daniel, I hear about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now I know that there's a time period put on this, and in the 70 weeks, these coming and these things will be accomplished, which mark the end of time, as well as the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. So that's my eschatology right there. That would be it. You say, well, how many comings are there? I'd say, what do you mean, how many comings? He's comes. He comes, and he crushes all the kingdoms of this earth, and he sets up the kingdom of God with the Ancient of Days, with God the Father's approval, as Jesus Christ goes to the Father and receives this kingdom, and he comes back, and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. No other kingdom. See, that's it. That's amazing. So if only had this one verse, that's what I believe. But that's not the only verse we have. Now, verse 24 is what we just talked about. 70 weeks, here Gabriel comes to Daniel and says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city. And here are the six things: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. I'm telling you, that's the end. But there's more. If Daniel would just end at that point, then so would I in terms of understanding the prophecy. That would be it. But he gives him more. You have verse 25, so we're going to look at this verse. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Whoa. Now we're getting very personal. This is just talking about the coming of the kingdom. Now we're talking until Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again to rebuild Jerusalem. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Okay, I want to take that verse and pull it apart. I want to show you what's being addressed. And this is why it's always easier. A picture is worth 1,000 words, and I think this makes it a lot easier. So here was the 70 weeks again. And he says, in 7 weeks and in 62 weeks, which leaves 1 week. Okay? I've always said these things are not that exciting, so these are the things that move. You got to keep your eye on this because it's very fascinating to watch this. But just remember, 62 and 7 is 69. So we're missing a week. But he's not talking about that week yet. He's going to talk about it, but not yet. He wants to first talk about these two. So that 1 week is off there at the end. So he says, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that's the starting point. There are 4 decrees. To rebuild Jerusalem. Cyrus made a decree. It's in Ezra chapter 1. I'm going to tell you where all these, it related to the temple. Darius made a decree in 519 BC, 519 to 18, in Ezra chapter 5. Artaxerxes made a decree, and these all related to the building of the temple. That was the first thing that they went back, did. The first thing they did is they really rebuilt the temple. The second thing they did is Ezra went back and reestablished the law. Ezra came back and said, people, you have been disobedient again right now in the land. You should be obedient. You shouldn't be intermarrying with the Samaritans that are here. And you're doing the wrong thing. And if you don't keep the law, then you're going into captivity again. So you need to be keeping the law. And Ezra came back and said that. By the way, that's where the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees come from, is the people coming back into the land determined to say, we need to keep the law. So I said, from a practical standpoint, the Pharisees are the good guys. They're the ones who said, we need to be obedient to God. We need to keep the law. The problem is they started teaching you keep the law to save yourself. And that's different from what the covenant promises, which is the Lord's presence based on the national covenant that is given. And here's the fourth one, Artaxerxes. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So you say, well, which one is it? And I know. But again, if I'm living in Daniel's day, I don't know. And there's a span, you know, if you're looking at this, and not just in Daniel's day, but if you're living 100 years after the date of Daniel, you say, well, there's four dates to choose from, and we're talking about, what, 100 years difference about? And I don't know, which one is it? Well, I can tell you which one it is because of the dating, but it is the last one. It's Artaxerxes. And I want you to look at this passage because this to me is just sort of fascinating. Because once again, you have the story of the other decrees as well, but once again, when the Lord is going to accomplish something, he sets his people a praying. And Nehemiah gets word of what's going on in Jerusalem, and he hears that the city is still broken down and the wall is also broken down. And you read about that in Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And just like Daniel, you have a prayer. I encourage you to read this prayer. But it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as it was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came to the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, a great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now the interesting part. You say, well, that's interesting because he's confessing the sin of the people. And we're unworthy. It's you're the God who has promised of that which you are going to do. And you said you're going to accomplish that. So he says, I'm praying that you will do so. Now this is, watch what happens. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid. Let me just stop there. This was a happy job. When I say a happy job, it means when you bring the cup, you're to be happy. This is not about you. This is to bring the cup with a happy smile on your face and say, here is this cup that is for you, and you are happy and cheerful. Because if you weren't, if the king was in a bad mood, you could die. He'd just say, go be sad and go die. and they would take you and execute you. So the king has that kind of authority. So then I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, take note here. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. This is the shortest prayer in the Bible, because it's not even recorded. Because here you have, and it says, I prayed to the God of heaven, I said to the king. So, I mean, this is a very quick prayer. The king has spoken. Between him speaking and Daniel answering, there's a prayer meeting. But we know that Daniel prayed on his knees, and he prayed extensively on his knees. Not Daniel, Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed on his knees. Now we know Nehemiah is just doing a quick, this is a God help me prayer. I'm afraid, God help me. And then he goes on. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of the fathers and tombs, that I may rebuild it. Pause. So the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me and the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then you have the story of Nehemiah. Now, what's interesting about this is it just seems like kind of an offhanded story. I mean, first somebody shows up in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah happens to talk to them, and he inquires about what's going on in the city. And so he's told. And Nehemiah could have gone, oh, well, that's too bad. You know, I've got the job as the cupbearer. I'm a busy person. But that's not how it strikes him. It strikes him to the heart. And so much so that he goes and he prays this prayer. And this is a prayer of deep sorrow. He's sorrowing over the people and their disobedience. And he's praying to the God of promise in all that he is going to do. And then he's the cupbearer. And so he's before the king. And then he decides that this is the right time to say something to the king, though he might die. So he says a prayer, and he asks for permission, and the king grants it. And furthermore, the king not only grants it, but he also grants provisions for the building of the city. And it just seems that this is such a, you know, I've read this passage before studying the book of Daniel, especially when I was younger. I've read this passage many times and just said, well, that's an interesting story of how God preserves Nehemiah. And that's not what the story is about. What the story is about, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. The clock starts counting. The clock starts counting between when this decree is made until the coming of the Messiah, to the exact days. To the exact days. This is truly amazing. Now, let me show you how this works. From this decree until Jerusalem is rebuilt, and we don't really know, we assume that maybe this is a reference that it took some 50 years, 49 years, for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But he doesn't really specify. He's very clear on this time. He's very clear on what happens here, and he's very clear what happens here as well. But we're sort of, the reason why I put the question mark here is because it says there will be seven, from the time of the decree, there will be 7 years in 62. And why this is broken apart is perhaps, and many think it's related to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the time that it was taken for the wall to be rebuilt and all the rest of the things that, of this decree. That may well be. But he says it's going to be this, and then, and then you have these years. Now let me put this up so you can see. Here are the four kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and Roman. In Daniel chapter 2, it's the image with the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron and clay. In Daniel chapter 7, it's the lion, it's the bear, it's the leopard, it's the beast with 10 horns. Some of these dates are very fixed date. That's a very fixed date there. And you know, this date is a little bit, you know, curious because some of these kingdoms go on. The kingdom of Egypt goes all the way up here until about here as an empire. So you got sort of dueling empires here. But these empires are the ones that are mentioned because we're talking about the empires that pertain to the nation of Israel from the time of this decree and the time of going into captivity to the time of the decree until the coming of the Messiah. So you're looking at those periods of time, and so those kingdoms can pretty much be put in that time. You say, well, when did this kingdom come to an end? That also, they just sort of, the Roman king, the Rome kind of petered out and then became the Holy Roman Empire and tried to do a lot of things, but there's really, the end of that one is a little bit harder to trace, but generally speaking, this is a pretty accurate kind of drawing. Here's the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was the first to go into captivity in 605. And so you have these 70 years that they said they were going to be in captivity. At the end of that 70 years, Daniel begins to pray. Okay, here is the time of this decree. So Daniel is told that there's a decree coming, and these decrees are all future to Daniel. But this is the decree in 444 BC, and it's talked about 444, 45, but... And this is the beginning of the 7 plus 62, the 69 weeks, which is 483 years. And what says in 483 years, the Messiah is going to come. And that is from the 5th of March, 444 BC, until the 30th of April, AD 33, which is the date of the triumphal entry, to the day. Amazing. One of the things that this should tell, and I'll show you in a moment, I'll show you how to figure it out if you're so interested in figuring this stuff out. But it's very interesting. This is so accurate that people say this could not, the book of Daniel could never have been written back here. Daniel did not write the book of Revelation here. He wrote the book of Daniel. He didn't write the book of Daniel here because there's no way that he could know this because it's so accurate. And the description of these kingdoms is so accurate. In fact, sometimes it's even using their names. And so Daniel had to be written somewhere in here. But Daniel was written back here because that's when God gave him the prophecy. And God is the one who establishes the kingdoms, and God is the one who establishes his plan. But this is an amazing prophecy. I mean, this would be the same thing as God saying to us, in 10 years, Jesus Christ is coming again. We go. Do you think you'd set your time and the clock? And I would. I'd say, let me write this down. I can't remember days very well, so I'm going to write this down. I'm going to figure, I'd go out 10 years. And I'd look at that day. And I'd say, that's got to be it. That's when he's coming. Well, this is years. 483 years. So, now again, I'm looking at this in terms of, I know when Jesus Christ came. How I know this date is because I count backwards to this date. Because I know this date. But if I'm living in this time up here or in this time, I'm still trying to figure out which one of those four decrees mark the time in which the Messiah will come. Because I got about a 100-year period span on those decrees. Not quite 100 years, but almost. And so I'd be looking for the Messiah, but you know, I'm still wondering which one of these it's going to be. That's the coming of Jesus Christ, okay? Now here, let me just show you how this goes. 444 BC to 33 AD. And first I'm going to show you Robert Anderson, and he's the one, this is sort of a typical way of doing this. You have 7 times 62 is 69 sevens. 69 sevens is 483 years. So 483 years times 360 days, which is the ancient calendar. The ancient calendar had, in order to figure out our calendar, I have to say 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31, except for February, which has 28, and a leap year 29. I don't know how that last part rhymes. I don't think it does. Maybe I remembered it the wrong way or something, but 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31. Well, the poem in ancient times was, all the months have 30 days. That's an easier poem. They just all have 30 days. And then every few years, there had to be an adjustment. And that's why the Jewish calendar is different. That's why Passover is on a different time on our calendar every year. So the Jewish have a different calendar that they are following. So 483 times 360 equals 173,880 days. So then you take this number and you divide it by our calendar. 365 and a fourth days, which is 1,582, and it comes up to 476 years. 476 years is from March, and this was Robert Anderson, and he starts a year later and goes to 32. So it's March 14th, 445 BC, to 6 April, AD 32, it's the triumphal entry of that year. Harold Honer, and I put a star by this because I tend to find his dates. He still does the same kind of mathematics and the whole thing, 476 years, and he goes from the first March 5th, 444, to 30th of March, AD 33. And it's from Artaxerxes' decree until the Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then on April 3rd of AD 33, Christ was crucified. And I think the 33 date, and this is just me talking, I'm not into numbers, I'm not into counting, I'm not into do this, so I have to take someone's word for it. He's a professor of Dallas, it was a professor of Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote a book on this, and his book was well received by conservative believers. And so this tends to be what people view, but this is the same amount of dying, and if you read, I think, John MacArthur's book, he also counts the days, too. He does the same kind of thing, so it's a fairly common thing. But I'm just saying, it's to the day. And if Christ was crucified in 32, when I get to heaven, I'm going with this one. But if Christ was crucified in 33, I'm going with this one. But both the date of this one is either 444 or 445, and so that's what you're figuring either from this 445 or 444. Is everyone thoroughly confused now? Okay, good. Saying it's 400. It's easier if you just take the word for it, but it's 483 years to the day. It's exact. It's precise. Now, the Jews were not counting. Why were the Jews not counting? And I don't know. Perhaps it was because they didn't need a Messiah. Because the Pharisees had taught them that they can save themselves by being obedient to the law, do the best you can, and God will save you. So your righteousness is your own self-righteousness, and you can be righteous by the things that you do. You make yourself righteous before God by doing the best that you can, and you will be saved. So when Jesus Christ comes and he's the Savior, the Pharisees say, well, we don't need one. So that's part of the problem. But 483 years is a long time to mark your calendar, so that's another problem with the whole thing. And then the difference of time is a problem. But what's interesting is, as I said before, the Magi came. And Daniel was in charge of the magicians, the wise men, the magicians, and the magi. The magicians are called the Magi. And when they saw the star, that was something extraordinary. And somehow they made the connection between the date and the star, so they said this star must be related to the birth of this king of the Jews. So they came to town and says, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Stars don't tell you that kings are, that someone has been born king of the Jews, but Daniel's prophecy does tell you that the Messiah, the king of the Jews, will be born, the Messiah will be born. So they come looking for this Messiah that was promised because they could count. So they come up with this date. Now, we're getting there. Oh my goodness. We may have to stop there. So you are to know that discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So again, this is the second part of this prophecy that sort of lays out the big picture of what is about to take place. Now in verse 26, which we're going to stop because we don't have the time, it says, okay, now after the 62 weeks, the Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end of the war. Desolations are determined. That would be disturbing to Daniel. What do you mean the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing? This is the coming of the kingdom of God. You said the Messiah is going to come. I know this is the end of the 62 weeks. We still have that 1 week to deal with. And this is going to be that 1 week that he talks about down here. But we still, this is, he says at the end of the 62 weeks, this Messiah comes and there's going to be this great disturbance. And Daniel's not told. Daniel's not told what it means for the Messiah to be cut off. But it doesn't look good when you read this account. If the king comes, if Jesus Christ or the Messiah goes up to the Ancient of Days and receives his kingdoms, and he comes back down and he establishes his kingdom forever, what does this cut off mean? That's fascinating. You know, when Daniel received these prophecies, and there were oftentimes that he would just be disturbed. You would be disturbed if you got this. You say, well, what does that mean? We'll talk about it in 2 weeks. I'd like to talk about it next week, but we'll talk about it in 2 weeks. But we'll talk about it. It's really wonderful stuff because it is this foundation, this Daniel and this prophecy and this week that leads you to the book of Revelation in the future. That's why if you're going to start talking about prophecy, you start here. Because this is where God lays out exactly what he's going to do with the Messiah and exactly what's going to happen with reference to this Daniel's week that's coming up, this 70th week. So all of that is most significant. But be encouraged. Two things remember. One is be praying. God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. And when God is saying this great sovereign thing, part of this great sovereign end of the age is accomplished by a man named Daniel confessing the sins of Israel and a man named Nehemiah getting on his knees before God and praying. Amazing. One person praying. Maybe that one person is you. But you should be praying. You should be praying about the needs that are before you. You should be praying about the church. You should be praying about the coming of the kingdom of God. We should be praying about all these things. But when God burdens your heart to pray, pray. That's the thing to say. And the second thing to say to you is, your Bible is very precise. And it's very right. And it's the skeptics who said this could never be written during the days of Daniel because it's just too accurate. And I say to them, have you ever met my God? He's in control of all this. He's talking about this long ago, as if it's already happened, because he's the one who ordains all things that take place. He knows. He plans. He accomplishes. And that is also true in your life, in my life. So there's a lot of things to be comforted with when you see this whole prophecy and all the things that are taking place, because the God of the big picture is the God of your life. I say the God of the big picture, I always think of, is the God of the little picture. That's me. and God is accomplishing his purposes in all of us. So, much to be encouraged about. And you got to remember everything when you come back 2 weeks and we look at verse 26. All right, let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are in control of all the things that you are accomplishing. We're thankful for the likes of Daniel and the likes of Nehemiah, and for the way that you burdened their hearts to pray, and they prayed. They prayed that your purposes would be accomplished, and you worked through them to accomplish a very precise prophecy. Exactly true, exactly right, right down to the day. And we're so thankful that the future is in your hand as well. And you are summing up all things in Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God in all of its fullness is coming. And the words of Daniel will ring true throughout all of human history. And we're thankful that you are the God of promise and the God who fulfills his promise in every detail. So we give you the glory for that which you're accomplishing in the world and in our church and in our lives. We're thankful that you're a God who finishes the work wherever it is found. So may your blessing be upon us. Continue to guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.